taken from Thessalonians, Daniel 7, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. I'll read to you from Swami Ramdas, to aspirants. In all matters you should submit to the will of God. It is no good grumbling and feeling worried. The object of all spiritual practices is to remain calm by resigning to the will of God in all circumstances. Ours is to play our part well in this life with full faith in God. Our real success lies in living such a life. Therefore, Ramdas advises you not to be dispirited. You are entirely in the hands of God. Those who trust in him are never lost. Keep the name ever ringing in the heart by constant repetition of it. Ram Nam purifies the heart and illumines it with divine light and joy, making the eyes behold only Ram everywhere. Whomsoever we see, we recognize him or her as the very form of Ram, Ram having become all for us. This glorious vision grants us inexpressible bliss and ecstasy. It is God now for us in and out and everywhere. Verily, we become the very images of God. It is God seeing himself in and as all beings. God gives us trials and sufferings, not because he is cruel. We must cherish the faith that he does so for our own good. When we pass through sufferings, we become more and more acceptable to him. For tribulation and sorrow purify us, and so enable us to completely surrender to him. Therefore, do not be cowed down by suffering. Come out of it ennobled and elevated. Keep calm and peaceful in the thought of God, and you will be well again soon. Anxiety and regret retard one's progress towards health. Take all the circumstances in which you are placed as for the best. This is the penance for health of both the body and the mind. Whenever help comes to you from anybody, accept it as coming from the Supreme Lord. He is always kind and merciful. Be calm and resigned. If we would only do these things all the time that we are enjoying to do, how wonderful our lives would be. This coming week is the beginning of Holy Week. It is one of the very special weeks throughout all the year. It is that week which should be spent in fasting, in prayer, in penance, and in meditation. The reason for this is that it is in commemoration for what Jesus, the Son of Man, endured as he went the way of the cross, the 14 stations of his own cross. This chapter tells us tonight that there must come a falling away first, that wicked one must first be revealed, who sits on the throne of God telling himself that he is God. And that one is the human ego. And that one must fall away before the Christ within you can be made manifest. This ego consciousness is so large that before we come to the spiritual realization of who and what we are, it takes over our whole being, our whole life. It manifests itself as separate from God. It thinks that it does all things, thinks all things, and speaks all things. It is a thing apart, the great little I, that everybody is so engrossed with. And yet everyone must at some time or another come to this point where they are willing to walk that last mile and go through the stations of their own cross or the planes of consciousness within themselves in order that they might become one with the divine within themselves. This is certainly not an easy task, but we can make it easier for ourselves if we will accept all that God sends to us every moment as coming from him and give ourselves in total surrender to his will alone. These are the two requirements that are absolutely necessary if we are to attain our goal. And there is only one goal in this whole universe, and that is the realization of our oneness with that eternal being who is the very self of everything that we see in all space, in all of the various planets and universes. Everywhere God is equally present. There is none other but he. But we don't realize that in the beginning. And we occupy our minds with worldly things, with worldly pleasures, until we become so steeped and so engrossed in those things that we forget completely and totally the fact that we are in truth he himself, come to this earth in human form to do his will, to serve him in all of humanity, to lift up our consciousness and to become that one with that light of the world. So this season is set apart very, very specially. In the beginning of what we today call Christianity, the people used to spend the time in cleaning their houses. Everything had to be spotless. It wasn't that the ordinary everyday tasks were done. This was a special cleaning, where they dug out the corners and they scrubbed the floors and they waxed them and they washed the windows and they cleaned all of the inside of their outer house in which they lived. And then in the middle of the week there was Ash Wednesday, and this Ash Wednesday is a very important one. I have a book that talks about the Christian feasts and customs, and yet Ash Wednesday is not covered in that, which seems to me very, very strange. Because Ash Wednesday actually commemorates a ceremony which in the Far East is very common, and that again is rubbing the sacred ash over the body and through the scalp. And the reason that this is done, as I have stated before, is because the spiritual fire, the spiritual fever, has started to rise in the spine. And this is very necessary as a cooling agent. It is not for nothing, you see, that it says in the Bible that Jesus had to be anointed with oil. This is well known to the holy men of the East, and I myself underwent that experience before I went through the crucifixion, the mystical crucifixion on my own cross. It was an absolute necessity. This fire reigned so greatly within me that it just was all consumed. So this Ash Wednesday is in commemoration of that. This burning fever starts. And it is a tremendous thing. This whole week is tremendous. Because each one at that time comes to the realization that he, above all else, wants to surrender himself and everything he has at the feet of the Lord. Even to go through the state of death if that is required of him. Because his love for God is greater than his love for himself or for anything or anyone else. It is a tremendous week, a beautiful week, a week in holy preparation for the experience which is to come, the death of this man of perdition, which we make so much about. We mourn the fact that Jesus, the Son of Man, died on his cross. And yet, when we stop to think about it, this is an absolute necessity. And he himself said so. When he said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from my lips. But it was but for this hour that I came. He knew that in order to realize totally his divinity with God, that this human ego had to be crucified or transformed, and the transfiguration had to take place upon his own cross, that there was no other way. And so he set himself to do whatever was necessary. And he knew what was going to happen to him. And in the Bible, he is made to tell his disciples to go into Jerusalem and let them know of his coming. And they strewed palms in front of him. And to this day, that strewing of palms is celebrated. And we have Palm Sunday as a result of it. This whole week is for that preparation. But you see, it actually takes more than a week. This week has been set aside. But it takes years sometimes in preparing the soul for this tremendous experience. Because when that time comes, you see, old being, your whole body is going to be filled with the life of God. But before that can happen to you, you must release your consciousness from the three bodily jars in which it is held a prisoner. This is not an easy thing to do. But in all the things that you are taught here, you are taught the truth. And many of them are given in the Old Testament. The science of breath control, the Hong Sao technique, which teaches you to concentrate your full attention at the point between the eyebrows and to watch yourself breathe, to watch the breath coming in and going out and repeating the two sacred Sanskrit words of Hong and of saw. This reverses the total life current in your being, and instead of all of your energies going outward into the world and into the earth, it takes them upward within your being, because don't forget that the kingdom of God, the heaven within yourself, is in your own consciousness, and therefore your concentration must be in the mountain of your own being if you are to attain this state. You cannot do otherwise. The things that are given you are so marvelous. The Kriya initiation itself teaches you how to take the seeds which accumulate in your body. And instead of expending them, to raise them in consciousness until you build a completely new spiritual world within yourself, you can learn to control this, to withhold it. And you can have tremendous experiences. And as I've told you before, the bliss that you are able to experience in the spine, in the brain, just permeates your whole body if you will practice this method faithfully. But Master used to talk about the whole Om technique. That's where you go within, as we did the other night, and listen to the voice of Om. This is a very high-pitched sound. And as we talk of God, the whole consciousness is raised. You're not conscious anymore of worldly things as we sit together with our full concentration upon God. But the whole being, the whole consciousness changes and is lifted up. And all of a sudden you become conscious of this very high self. And this is the motor of the whole universe. And if you will tune in with it and become one with it, this is the Word, the Holy Spirit, the name of God is made manifest. It is this motor which runs the whole world. And you can tune in Master called that one of the baby creeds, and the other one was this Hong Sao technique. And this in itself is mentioned in Ecclesiastes, where you learn to control the breath, because breathlessness is deathlessness. Did you ever stop to think how great you can become in God? How shining your eyes, how shining your face, how purified your being. If you can learn to control your breath, this doesn't mean to hold it in your body, to do anything injurious to yourself, but to learn to watch it, to be fully conscious while you watch this breath come in and go out. It takes time, certainly, but you can start with a few minutes every single day of your life, and the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. And gradually you will see the change within yourself, because it not only purifies your consciousness, but it purifies your whole being, every part of it. You see, we are constantly faced with this venous blood which is within us, the carbon in our system. And it is this that causes us a great deal of difficulty. And through the watching and the control of the breath, gradually your whole person is purified. The oxygen you take in becomes very rarefied. And you will find that your heartbeat slows down and finally ceases altogether. This doesn't mean that you lose consciousness, but rather that your consciousness is absorbed in God. And you watch this breath coming and going. Now, this difficult thing, you say, how can you watch your breath? But when I say the word watch, I mean to be conscious of the fact that you are breathing. Because every moment of your life, you are breathing. Your heart is beating. Every part of your body is functioning. And yet you are not fully conscious of that. You are only conscious of this little I. This one who sits on the throne telling himself he is God. I do this. I am that. I think this. I say this. Or I have done or said or thought all of these things. The consciousness of how great the little I is all of the time. All of a sudden, when you start doing this new technique, you become conscious of a function within your body that happens without any conscious volition of your own. And you realize that inside of this tremendous vehicle, there is going on so much that you are not aware of consciously. And that it is this life, this power, this spirit within yourself that makes you move and live and breathe and have your being. That all of these workings are there. And if you will consciously follow this line of thought, all of a sudden your whole being is indrawn. And many there are who have been given the vision and the working of the inner body. They have seen the lungs and how they pump. They've seen the various organs, how they move. They have seen the blood running like a stream through the veins. They have seen the function of the heart. And then there are those that have gone so far that all of a sudden they are drawn out of the body and they stand over it, still attached to it by the silver cord which holds the life force in the body. But there they are, and this is covered very thoroughly in the first chapter of Revelations, where when you do this, you see the thousand petal lotus of the brain, but it looks like electrical filaments, like hair, like wool, white wool, you see, and the great light. And then gradually, as the grosser vibrations of the body go down toward the feet, it is like brass. And you see this, you stand over it. That told you thousands of years before Christianity ever came into being as such. The Indian people had the knowledge of the cross and its meaning. And they made the sign of the cross up here, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, although they didn't say these words. These two eyes are the two thieves on your spiritual cross. And when you are able consciously to leave your body and stand over it, you see this direct light that goes from the medulla straight through to the Christ center. This is the two-edged sword, the positive and negative electrical currents. And then you see this cross, which is up here, the light, the two thieves on the spiritual cross, because what these two eyes see is not the reality of God. It is only the reflection of it. This is a tremendous thing, you see, and yet the whole Christian world concentrates on the physical crucifixion, the crucifixion of the gross ego, and they failed to take it into the higher realm of the spirit, because even the 10 subtle qualities of the mind must be completely crucified and transformed, because they are subtle. And in these qualities of the mind is still seated all the memories of the pleasures of the senses. If you will only practice the things which you have been taught, if you would learn to get up in the morning and direct your first thought to God and give Him thanks for the blessing of this new day and prepare yourself to go into it armed with His power, His intelligence, His wisdom, His everything, and above all, His love, and ask Him to guide you and direct you, and then surrender yourself to Him for that day. I am sure that at the end of that day, when you stop again to commune with Him, having looked over your day if you started and lived in that way, you will find a very different day than you do now. This is all in preparation for this Holy Week which is to come, and this crucifixion or transformation of the human into the divine within yourself. You can make it difficult and do it all at one time, or you can repeat the name of God, and you can meditate on Him, and you can pray to Him, and you can make it easier for yourself. You can live the life. You can open your mind and your heart. Freely you receive, so freely you should give of everything you are, of everything you have in this world, because it is all of God's. We have the use of it, but we are not the owners of it in truth. He is the sole possessor, originator, sustainer of every single thing there is. And yet we clutch all of our possessions, all of the objects, the forms, which we are so attached to our very bosom, and we refuse to let them go. But when this moment of total surrender comes, and that love fills your being, when you love for love's sake alone, not for anything which will get out, but for love, the sake of love, and you build and fashion everything that you do as you would for your beloved, it is then you truly know what life is all about. Because you see, you are not really able to serve the world until you come to this point of consciousness. When that falling away comes first, because there must be the transitional period. You must transcend the humanness within yourself. And that is the time of suffering, because the suffering is brought about because you still have this tremendous attachment, this idea of possession within yourself. And regardless of what it is for, even the things within your own body and your comfort, as you want your body to feel comfort, you don't want it to go through the pain that is perhaps necessary for you to go through in order that you might reach this state of divinity. And yet this pain, this suffering is a blessed experience, because, as it says, it purifies. And in that purification comes the consciousness of the oneness with God. There comes that union with the infinite beloved that is beyond all human expression. All of these things are necessary. And so this week is set apart in order that you might know and commemorate this time which happens within every man when he has reached that point in his development where he is ready to surrender himself at the feet of God, to crucify his own human ego, and to transform it into the divine. You know, many times we pack burdens on our shoulders. And we do this because we are afraid to face whatever is necessary in order to rid ourselves of these burdens. We carry them. We pack them. We cry out to God and to man for help. And yet we will not relinquish them. We look every place but to the Father. And we have only to lift our eyes. He knows of our suffering. It is not His will that we suffer. He has only good for us, but because we have been so steeped in this ego consciousness for so many incarnations and centuries, it is necessary that these things be broken away, even as barnacles from a ship. You have to take the pickaxe and you have to chip them off. You know, we are so anxious to accumulate money and possessions. We are so anxious to make sure that we have money in the bank for a rainy day or for anything that we want to fulfill our needs. But do we ever think of putting anything in the bank of God? That is the greatest treasury of the world. And if we store up treasure in the heaven of our own being, that is something that will never disappear. Wars or famines or earthquakes or any tragedy that you could think of, floods, will never disturb us, because these are the greatest riches that anyone can have, and these riches are eternal. I have told you recently, and I tell this not to be telling tales, but as an example of this girl who is a very, very beautiful soul and who has served God very greatly. And she has been very disturbed mentally. And as I've told you, she thinks that she is going to get her help from Venus or from Mars through some fusion that will be sent down from those that she thinks are masters up there. And recently I received a letter from her, and she told me that she was going to be released in spirit. She couldn't tell me all about this now, but that she would speak and tell me all about it when she got into the spirit. But in the meantime, she makes me responsible for contacting these people on Mars and on Venus. She makes me responsible for releasing her into the spirit. Where is the will of God? She's using only her own will. And so I have written her a letter, which I would like to read to you. In the last couple of letters I have read, she said that things are going from bad to worse. Now she has all of her blinds closed. She has locked herself in her room. And so she is actually willing herself to die. So twice I have received a letter telling me goodbye and telling me to release her into the spirit. So I have written this to her, just in a rough draft. I have received your many letters and have been holding you in constant prayer, seeing you as perfect in God. You have asked my help, but you constantly tell me what I must do for you according to your own ideas and concepts. It is not possible for me to do as you asked, because I can only work according to God's direction within myself. Having attained the ultimate realization of my oneness with Him, He alone is my guide, my sole source and sustainer. All other names, forms, and experiences are for me contained in Him alone. He has made it impossible for me to look to anyone other than Himself for anything, because He has made me realize beyond doubt that all that exists is a part of His very self. Those you have asked me to contact, the methods you say must be used, all stem from Him. They are, in fact, a very small part of His limitless being. They are pygmies besides Him when viewed individually. They are but the separate cells contributing to the working of His one universal life. Do not forget that the body contains the individual cells. The cells themselves are so very tiny that it is literally impossible for them to contain the body. No one soul, no matter how great, ever attained the total realization of God. He is too vast to be totally contained within the consciousness of any one individual. What the individual soul is able to attain is the total realization of His oneness with God. Having realized oneness with His source, He is able to draw from that eternal fountain of spirit everything that is necessary from His perfect existence, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. How can I release you into the spirit when you are already one with Him and He is life eternal? When He is all there is, who is there to be released and to whom? If, as we are told, He is all and all in all, He alone is omnipotent. He alone is omniscient. He alone is omnipresent. This means there exists only one power, His alone, one all-knowing intelligence, His, one presence in all the worlds and beyond, His. Whatever name or form we call upon for help or sustenance is His. It is neither wise nor any time advisable to delve into our former incarnations. You must admit, because you yourself told me so, that it was through your attempts to do this that you now find yourself in your present difficulty. The past is gone and can never be recaptured. Still, it is a sum total of what we are this moment. Wherever we are now is where He has placed us. It is our school and our testing ground. The experiences which come to us have but one purpose, and that is to teach us complete acceptance of whatever is His will for us and total surrender of what we term our will to Him. This does not at any time make us slaves, nor does it deprive us of the right of independent thought or action. Rather, it brings us to the point where, with everything we have within us, it is our will to do only the will of our Father. Why? Because we have found at last, through long and bitter experience, that His will is for our highest good regardless of seeming appearance. It would seem that you have given no thought as to what God's will is for you, nor do you look to Him for help. You have consistently placed others before Him, and not only that, but you have decided exactly what they must do for you in order that your will may reign supreme. Just how do you know that you will go to Mars or Venus? Who said that you would never again return to the planet Earth? Who has dared to so advise you? It is God Himself who breathes the eternal life of His Spirit into every form which He has fashioned from His own substance, and He alone has the right to release any one of us from this form. This that you imagine to be true is a fantasy world developed either from the suggestion of others or from your own thought processes. You have absolutely no proof of it. Neither have you any right to will yourself to die. In any case, there is no such thing as death, because the spirit or life within us is eternal and everlasting. We may shed the garment of our bodies, but the consciousness of self-being of God is everlasting. There is medical help for your difficulty, as well as spiritual help, right here on this planet, if you will put your trust and faith in God and seek it. Get out of your self-created dungeon of darkness and see the light of God shining everywhere. He will guide and direct you to that which is for your highest good. If you will but do this, every need will be met in the most miraculous way. I know, because my own life has been a constant test in every direction. And through faith in Him alone, miracle after miracle has transpired through the power of overcoming which He has instilled within me. I have given the matter a great deal of thought, and while I deeply appreciate your love and the fact that you want to make me the executrix and beneficiary of your will, still I do not feel directed to assume the responsibility for publishing the stories you have written when it involves an organization about which I personally know nothing and have no desire to be associated with. I therefore request that you change your will in whatever way you direct accordingly. I want to make it very clear that my love for you remains always and forever the same, and that I shall continue to hold you in prayer. However, I cannot accept your ideas about yourself, nor will I, under any circumstances, be a party to what you ask of me. Please continue to keep in touch with me and let me know of your progress. I trust that you will rid yourself of the obsessions under which you have been laboring and realize what you are in truth, a perfect child of God. Now, this ties in to what I am speaking to you about tonight. This is the delusion of the human ego, that one who sits on the throne telling himself that he is God. This girl has done this to herself. It is fantastic. And she says that she's going to go to Mars or Venus, that there she will get all the help she needs, and that she will never again come on this earth. She's written 50 stories for children. I haven't seen any of them, but she wants the money all to go to this organization which has brought her to this state. I want no part, because my pipeline is direct with God. I will go to Him with anything that anybody asks of me, but only to Him. And I will do only as He directs me in every way. And if each and every one of us were to do that, He will take us through the dark night of the soul. He will take us through every single experience if you will hang on to Him, to God alone. And you will find at the end that you still live. But that life has been completely transformed, and that you have become a transfigured being, filled with His light, with His love, with His intelligence, and with His power. And that you have power over all the world. And yet that power means nothing to you, because you know that it is He alone that wields the power, that made the world and brought them into existence, that keeps them running, and that disintegrates them at His own will. There's a story told in India about the great demon god Hiranyakasipu. This is really a name. And he was the king of the demons. And he used to, as the satanic force is still doing today, set up war against the gods. and every way he fought them. And because he did penance, you see, he even took on the guise of God to do what he wanted, even as it says in our Christian Bible, that sometimes Satan takes on the guise of God, and he will do anything. He will perform austerities, he will do penance, he will study, he will pray, he will do anything to get his power. And so he had done this, and for that reason some of the gods who were under the one Father God were afraid of him. And he won battles from him. One day he conceived the idea that he wanted to conquer Devaloka. That is the abode of the angels. And also Vaikuntha, which is the abode of Sri Krishna, or not Sri Krishna, but of Vishnu, the preserver of all of the world. So Vishnu found out about this. He found out that Hiranyakashipu was coming, and he hid himself, because he knew through the powers which Hiranyakashipu had developed that he would be helpless against him, and he could be found nowhere. So Hiranyakashipu came, and he searched everywhere, behind every nook and corner, in all the forests and the trees and all the houses everywhere, and nowhere could he find him. He conquered some of the devas, but even this did not satisfy him. And finally he had to give up and go back to his home. So Narada, a great sage and saint, heard of this, and he was very astonished that Lord Vishnu would run and hide from one such as Hiranyakashipu. So he journeyed to Vaikuntha, and he sought him out. And he said, "My lord, is this true that I have heard of you?" And he said, "Yes, it is." He said, "But where could you have hidden where Hiranyakashipu would not see you, would not find you?" He said, "Well, it was very simple. I hid in his heart. And because he was not a humble man, he never lowered his head, and therefore he couldn't find me." So it is said, you see, that the moral of this story is that one must have humility to obey all of the things of the Spirit in order to find the wonderful, amazing life of the Lord within us. Let us make this coming week a week truly to count. Let us think about the Lord. Let us think about his passion. And that passion is the experience which he went through as he went the way of his own cross. There's a suffering that he endured, the various experiences which came to him. Let us dwell on those things. And let us dwell on the reason for it. And let us lift our consciousness up. And let us do penance, and perhaps a little fasting, and much prayer, and much meditation. Is 1 week of all the year too much to ask? That we dwell on the consciousness, in the consciousness of the Lord, when he gives us everything we are, everything we have? I don't think so. Let us prepare ourselves for this Easter Sunday. Let us remember about Good Friday. And let us meditate and ask ourselves, why is it called Good Friday? When we, as Christians, are taught that it is such a terrible time of mourning, and they leave and they feel so bad about what happened. You know, if you will go within yourself and take some of these things that are given to us in all of the scriptures of the world and meditate on them, the truth will be revealed to you. They will no longer be just stories or parables. All of a sudden you will know that everything that's in there is the truth that is within your own being, within your own consciousness. And if you persist, one day you too, like the Christ, having gone through the crucifixion, will say, "I and my Father are one." Now let us all pray to him. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty, of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee.
and surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am thee.
Blessed Spirit, I am thee.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken my love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken my love in all hearts.
And bring them to
thee. And bring them to thee.
Thank you.